wandered aimlessly down sin's dreadful pathway. No hope in life could see, no peace within. But when he came to me with grace so full and free, I never knew love till I met him. I never knew love till I met Jesus. I never knew love till I met him. I never knew love or the meaning of happiness. I never knew love till I met him. In him alone I stand, none else can help me. I'll trust the nail-scarred hand to lead the way. He's given everything that I might shout and sing. I never knew love till I met him. I never knew love till I met Jesus. I never knew love till I met him. I never knew love or the meaning of happiness. I never knew love till I met him. Why, he's the King of Kings. He's the Prince of Glory. I owe him everything. He's life to me. In him I stand complete. He fills my everything. I never knew love till I met him. I never knew love till I met Jesus. I never knew love till I met him. I never knew love or the meaning of happiness. I never knew love till I met him. I never knew love till I met him.
The book of Psalms consists of 150 psalms. These psalms are all songs. They were written for the Jews to sing as they worshiped God. Sometimes on Sunday evenings, I think we did it last Sunday evening, or if not, no, this Sunday before, we sang some of the psalms. We know some melodies that we put these words to, but we don't know all of them, and they're more comprehensive than that, but these, it's a list of 150 songs or psalms. Sometimes people mistakenly say, turn to Psalms 80. and put the S at the end of it. Well, it wouldn't be Psalms 80, it would be Psalm 80. You wouldn't say turn to chapters 80, you would say chapter 80. So the 150 Psalms make up the book of Psalms. Each one of the Psalms is a separate Psalm. So we say turn to Psalm 80, and we see this song that was written. It says right underneath Psalm 80, it'll say a Psalm of Asaph. Let's read the Psalm of Asaph. We're just going to read the first three verses, and we'll skip down to a couple of the other verses there. But follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read Psalm 80, beginning in verse number 1. Here Asaph writes, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength, and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." Look down, if you would, at verse 7. "Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." Down to the last verse, verse 19. "Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." I want to preach this morning on the prayer of a patriot. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, this morning we thank you for the opportunity that's ours to gather here together. We thank you for the good Sunday school hour and, Father, the studying of your judgment. And Father, we pray now for our morning service as we look at the prayer of a patriot, as we look at Asaph's prayer recorded here in Psalm 80. Pray, God, you'd give us eyes to see the vision that he saw as he looked upon his nation. God, as his heart was broken over the degenerate nature of that nation. Father, how he longed for revival. Long for deliverance. I pray, God, you'd help us to see his prayer and his request. God, help us this morning as Americans. Help us, God, as patriots of this nation, to have the same desire that Asaph had for his nation, to see the hand of God turn things around. Father, he said three times in these verses that we read, "Turn us, O God." And we pray, Father, that you would turn our nation back to you. We pray, God, you would use us as individuals, use us as families, use us as a church, to be instrumental, Father, in returning our nation to the God that founded us. Bless our study of your word. Speak to our hearts, Father, we pray. Most of all, should there be one today that comes in not clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, never having trusted his shed blood for the forgiveness of their sins, God, help them to realize this morning that before they can turn anything else around, they've got to turn to you for the salvation of their soul, for the forgiveness of their sins, to be born again. Speak to that heart today, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 80, as it says underneath the heading, is a psalm of Asaph. Asaph, if we can use modern terminology, was David's minister of music, his song leader, his choir leader, his hymn writer. That's what Asaph was to David. Asaph was to David what Ira Sankey was to D.L. Moody. Asaph was to David what Homer Rodehever was to Billy Sunday. Here we find that Asaph was to David what George Beverly Shea or Cliff Barrows was to Billy Graham. Asaph was one that traveled with David. He knew David's heart. He knew what motivated him. He knew his cares. He knew his likes and his dislikes. And Asaph was almost David reenacted, because of the closeness he had with him. Asaph was so commendable in his role as minister of music to David that when David passed off the scene and his son Solomon took the throne of Israel, and Solomon built the glorious and grand temple that he built, and he had to find someone to lead and direct and write the music for the temple in worship to God, he picked none other than Asaph. And we find here in Psalm chapter 80 the heart of Asaph as he writes about a nation that had been founded on God but had forgotten God. He says in verse number 3, "Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." Asaph was looking at a nation that David had ruled over and David had reigned over, but something had happened to that nation and they had turned away from God. And the prayer of this patriot's heart was, "Turn us again." He repeated it again in verse 7 and again in verse number 19. Three times he repeats it in this psalm because his heart's desire was to see his nation turn back to God. They had forsaken God, and they were in danger of being forsaken by God. Asaph was burdened for the condition of his nation, and so in this chapter I think he gives us four things of note in his prayer for his nation, that they would come back to the God that had founded them. I want you to notice the heartbeat and the patience of Asaph as he prayed. And notice, folks, that we have the same need in our country today. Brother Chuck Harding told us when he was here last time, there have only been two nations ever on the face of this earth that were founded on the Word of God. That was the nation of Israel that was founded in Genesis chapter 12, where God called Abraham and gave him a new nation and made him a leader of a nation and planted the nation of Israel. Then many centuries later, God directed some pilgrims to sail from England and come to the United States of America, sit off the coast of Massachusetts and write the first document ever in American territory, and said, in the name of God, amen. And they covenanted with themselves to found this new nation. And yet that nation, much like the nation of Israel in Psalm chapter 80, has found a new direction, found a new way to go, and decided to leave God in the background. And we see Asaph's prayer for that nation. Let's look first of all in verse 4 to 6. We see here the psalmist praying for a nation that was in great despair. A nation in great despair. Look at verse number 4. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? When he prayed for this nation that was in great despair, the first thing he saw was their spiritual despair. He said in verse number 4, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? He was not angry with the wicked in verse number 4. He was not angry with the unrighteous in verse number 4. We can understand God's anger. The Bible says in Psalm 10, God is angry with the wicked every day. But here we find in this nation that not only had society turned away from God, but even those that claimed to love God had turned from Him. And he said in verse number 4, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? We all know 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. I was in Washington, D.C., as you know, a couple of months ago, and overheard, and I'm sure it was well-intended and well-meant, but just as I heard it, I thought, no, something's not right there. One of the pastors prayed and said, God, Lord God in heaven, forgive our nation for the sin of killing babies in the womb. Now, I understand his emotion. I understand his desire, but the thought ran through my mind, can we ask God to forgive us for something we haven't forsaken? Can we ask God to forgive us for something we are continuing to do? Is that how God works in the Bible? And I don't think that. The Bible said, he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And I'm not judging the pastor that prayed that. I understand his heart, but I just thought about the reality of it. We can't ask God to forgive our nation for something that we're still doing. And so God is angry at the prayer of his people. Because we pray about things that we need to do more about. And our nation has not just crossed God's line as far as that thing of abortion goes, but we're pushing the envelope each and every day of our existence. Our Supreme Court right now is hearing arguments over legalizing same-sex marriage, and God sits up in heaven and watches us down here on earth. And the psalmist Asaph here, as he wrote this, said, O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? If the church isn't right, society's not going to be right. If the church isn't right, the nation isn't going to be right. It's got to start here. That's why God said over in the New Testament in Timothy, he said, if judgment begins, it must begin at the house of God. We are to affect our society. We are to influence our society. And I know that our voice many times has been silenced by society today. I know that many times we have been tried to be shushed and quieted, but we need to be ever louder. It's standing at the biblical principles that founded our nation. Because our nation is in despair, and it's in despair spiritually. Not only spiritually, but personally. Look at verse number 5. Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in measure. See what happened to the nation When the church, as it were, and I know the church was not there, but when God's people failed to do their part, you know what happened to the rest of society? Sorrow. Tears. You know, our society is so messed up today because the church has failed, folks. We have failed to reach people with the message of Christ. We're afraid to go out there and speak up for Christ in the midst of our workplace, in our schoolhouse. We're afraid to say anything that might be offensive to people. And so we just kind of ride the train of society in the direction it's going, and God gets angry, and we remain silent, and the tears flow. I'm convinced there are tears flowing today that don't need to flow because we've forsaken God. We've put Him in the background. We've cast Him aside. We've set Him aside. Oh, yes, He might be part of our day on Sunday morning, but do we consider Him on Monday morning? He may be part of our day when we go to church, but how about when we go to work? How about when we're living in our homes? He ought to be everything to us. That's the prayer of a man like Asaph that said, "O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears." Things are happening in our society today as a result of the failure of the church. Things are happening today in our society. Homes are broken. Tears are being shed. Tragedies are going on that don't have to go on if our nation would just get back to God. Our politicians aren't going to fix it. Our governmental leaders don't know the problem. It's going to take you and I that are believers personally to get involved in other people's lives to help dry up those tears. People out there are suffering. They're going through tragedies. You and I go through some of those things, but imagine going through them without God in your life, without the Savior to comfort you. There are tears being shed because our nation is in great despair. Spiritually, personally, look at verse 6. Nationally, thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. I heard something the other day on the radio, and I love how the Lord puts thoughts together for me. Only He can do that. They are doing a survey among younger generations and asking them if they think that America has been specially chosen by God. Now, if you went to previous generations, there'd be no doubt, there'd be no hesitation. Well, absolutely. But they asked them, do you believe in American exceptionalism? American exceptionalism, do you believe in that? And many of them said, no, we don't believe that. We don't believe our nation is a light to the rest of the world. You know, when the Pilgrims founded America, some of them, even the first governor, Bradford, when he founded that first colony, he said it'll be a light upon a hill. But our generations now don't believe that. Did you notice what's going on? Remember the water bucket challenge that went on? That silly thing. I don't know if you participated, I'm sorry, but that silly water bucket challenge where I challenge you and they dump water over their head. And so now they're doing a challenge out there to stomp on the American flag. And it's spreading on YouTube. And somebody has challenged other people to get out there and put the American flag and stomp on it and march on it. You say, why? Because we don't believe that our nation is what it used to be or what it could be. Because our younger generations have been fed untruth. They've been fed lies. Their history books do not tell the true story anymore. Someone has said you have to go back before the 1950s to get history books for the public schools that will tell the truth anymore because they've all been revamped and changed. And our nation today, the result of that is our nation is in despair. How are we going to fix that? The schools can't fix it. They're teaching the revamped stuff. They're rewriting the history books. They're telling America, our president, folks, is not going to help us. Because he's bending our knee to other nations around us. He's putting us in greater debt to the nation of China. And I don't mean to get involved in the political thing here, but it's the obvious thing that we look as we see out there. And the other nations now are laughing at us. They don't take us seriously. We're a nation in great despair. Look over at Psalm chapter 137. Psalm 137. Here's what happened to the nation of Israel. They had been founded on God. They were faithful to God, but they turned from God. And their enemies began to make a mockery out of them. their enemies begin to laugh at them. Notice what they said in Psalm 137 in verse number 3. The psalmist here says, "For they that carried us away," this is the Babylonian captivity, when the Assyrians came in and divided up Jerusalem and Israel and took people into captivity. "For they that carried us away required of us a song. They that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion." You know what they said to the nation of Israel? "Sing one of those glorious songs about how God's going to bless your nation now. You're in captivity. You're in Babylon. You're under Nebuchadnezzar, a heathen king. Now tell us about your God, that God of Zion." The world says, "Tell us about that blood. Nothing but the blood." They make a mockery of it. They laugh at it. That's what the psalmist is talking about in verse number 6. "Thou makest us a strife to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves." A nation that used to be regarded, a nation founded on God, is now becoming a laughingstock in the world today. We don't have the power that we used to have. We don't have the preeminence that we used to have in this nation. We're going downhill. Educationally, we've dropped out of the top 10. Economically, we've dropped out of the top 5. We're going downhill. And those aren't the reasons. Those are the symptoms. The problem, the reason, is because our nation is in great despair. And the psalmist said, "Turn us again, O God." Look back, if you would, at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Back toward the beginning of the Bible, the fifth book in the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 28. The psalmist had said in verse number 4, "How long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people?" Here's what happens when a nation turns from God. They end up in great despair. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 15, God said this to Moses in giving His commandments. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 15, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes which I have commanded thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." What did He say? "If thou wilt not hearken." Now hearken means to listen and to obey. To listen and to do. To hear and to do. And He told the nation of Israel, "If you will not hear and do the things that I have commanded you," then He says in verse 16, "Cursed." Verse 17, "Cursed." Verse 18, "Cursed." Verse 19, "Cursed." But I want you to drop down to verse number 23. "And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass." What does that mean? Does it mean the heavens are going to literally turn to brass? I think we understand that's not the meaning. It's not literal. It simply means this, that when their prayers go up, they'll go no higher than the ceiling. When their prayers are offered up, when they're in contradiction to what God has commanded, their prayers cannot penetrate heaven. They cannot come before the throne of God. As a nation, we're in trouble. As a nation, we're in great despair. Because God's not going to hear the prayer, "God forgive us for a sin," we're still continually committing and still going in that wrong direction. Asaph's prayer as a patriot was a prayer for a nation that was in great despair. And can I challenge you this morning, American? Can I challenge you, citizen of the United States of America? Our nation is in great despair. In greater despair, I believe, than it's ever been before. Notice number 2. Down to verse number 8, down through verse 12. Not only did Asaph say that the nation was in great despair, but in verse 8 he said the nation had a glorious design. The nation had a glorious design. It was in despair, but it had a glorious design. You and I remember the founding of the nation of Israel in Genesis chapter 12. God promised Abraham, "I will make of thee a great and mighty nation, and those that bless thee will I bless, and those that curse thee will I curse." And from that very moment, God established a nation. Oh, they went through trials and tribulations. They went into their land and out of their land. They faced enemies innumerable. But God was with them because God had made a glorious design when He founded the nation of Israel. Notice in verse 8, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt." We remember in the book of Exodus the Egyptian bondage under Pharaoh and the seven plagues that God sent upon the people of Egypt that He could call His people out. And from them led them through the wilderness into the promised land, that land flowing with milk and honey. And they cast out their enemies around them. Notice verse 8. And thou cast out the heathen and planted that vineyard, planted that nation. Thou preparest room before it and did cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. It had a glorious design. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedar. She sent out her boughs into the sea and her branches unto the river. Here was a nation that had been founded and planted by God, and it reached out and blessed other nations. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, Abraham. And those that blessed her were blessed of God. Those that cursed her were cursed of God. And she reached out throughout the whole world. God had planted that nation. He said in verse 8, thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen. Notice he says in verse number 15, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. God planted the nation of Israel for Himself. It had a glorious design. He brought them out of Egypt. They occupied a land of people that worshipped false gods, and God planted them there. He brought some folks out of England. He planted them in this land. He cast out the heathen before them, those that worshipped other gods. And He brought in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Just like He planted the nation of Israel, America was planted. America was brought in. And God founded it. Make no mistake, folks, our nation was founded on the Word of God. Our nation was founded as a Christian nation. The quotes on this are so many that it's almost redundant to go over them time and time again. And folks, it's amazing that our modern society would deny this. Our first Supreme Court justice, I know I've shared this with you before, was John Jay. He was also the president of the Continental Congress. Before George Washington was president of the United States, we had a Continental Congress, and John Jay was the president of that, a man of pretty high standing. George Washington, when he became the first president sworn in of America, made this man, John Jay, because of his high esteem, made him our first Supreme Court justice. That means out of the nine justices, he's the Supreme Court, he's the head guy of the nine. He said this, Providence, capital P, that's the way they spoke back then, referring to God. Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers. And it is the duty, as well as the privilege and intent of our Christian nation, to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. Now, there's two parts to that quote that I like. Number one, it's our responsibility and duty to vote for those that are Christians to be our rulers. Now, I know sometimes that's tough. Sometimes we don't have much. We've got a goat and a bigger goat. I know sometimes we don't have much of a choice there. But it is our duty and our responsibility and our obligation to try to get men into office that are believers in God. But the other thing I notice that he said is in the interest of our Christian nation. See, folks, back then in 1776, 1778, 1784, people back then believed that our nation was a Christian nation. Our president now says, whatever America once was, it no longer is. See the change that we've made? See how far downhill we've gone? We are no longer, according to him, a Christian nation. We are now a Jewish nation and a Buddhist nation and a Muslim nation and a Hindu nation. That's why we're in grave danger. That's why our troubles are here. It's not that long ago, 1954. I won't ask how many were here in 1954, but in 1954, we had another Supreme Court Chief Justice. He was not one that you and I would recommend as a high guy. In fact, President Eisenhower is the one that appointed this man as the Chief Justice, and later he was quoted as saying it was one of the worst decisions he ever made. And that's when he appointed Chief Justice Earl Warren as the Chief Justice of the United States. He was, by the way, the Chief Justice that was the main force behind removing prayer from public schools. Now, I don't know how to reconcile this, but let me quote you what he said in 1954. Now, the prayer in public schools was 1962. But here's what he said 8 years before that in an interview with Time magazine on February 14th of 1954. He said this. Again, he was one of the most liberal judges we've ever had. But he acknowledged this. I believe no one can read the history of our country without realizing that the good book and the spirit of the Savior have from the beginning been our guiding geniuses. Now, this is not a right-wing religious fanatic. This is a liberal Chief Justice. But he was honest enough in 1954 to recognize our heritage as a nation. He said, whether we look to the first charter of Virginia, or the charter of New England, or to the charter of Massachusetts Bay, or to the fundamental orders of Connecticut, the same objective is present, a Christian land governed by Christian principles. You won't hear that in school today. Not in elementary school, not in junior high, not in high school, not in college. You will not hear that. It's all been changed. It's all been rewritten. You and I've been accused of rewriting history by reciting the things that I read. A college professor, one of you know, has challenged me in saying, you're rewriting history when you say this thing. No, I'm reading what Chief Justice Warren said in 1954. He went on to say, I believe the entire Bill of Rights came into being because of the knowledge of our forefathers had of the Bible and their belief in it. Freedom of belief, of expression, of assembly, of petition, the dignity of the individual, the sanctity of the home, equal justice under the law, and the reservation of powers to the people. I like to believe we are living today in the spirit of the Christian religion. I like also to believe that as long as we do so, no great harm can come to our country. That was our Chief Justice in 1954. He said the fundamental charters of our states believe we are founded on the Word of God. Can I just briefly share with you some of those? The State Constitution of Delaware. In September of 1776, their state constitution, anyone that was elected to office had to take this vow. I, and their name, do profess faith in God the Father and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, and in the Holy Ghost, one God, blessed forevermore. And I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration. You had to say that to hold political office in Delaware in 1776. How about Pennsylvania? I do believe in one God, the creator and governor of the universe, the rewarder of the good and the punisher of the wicked. And I do acknowledge the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration. Massachusetts. I do declare that I believe the Christian religion and have firm persuasion of its truth, that I am seized and possessed in my own rights of the property required of the Constitution as one qualification for the office or place to which I am elected. These men could not hold office. Maryland, that no other qualification ought to be required on admission to any office or trust or profit than such oath of support and fidelity to this state, and such oath of office as shall be directed by this convention or the legislator of this state, and the declaration of a belief in the Christian religion. Don't buy the lie. Don't listen to modern-day education. God planted this nation. God founded this nation on the Word of God. And the evidence is overwhelming. Notice also in verse 10 and 11, not only did He plant the nation, but He prospered the nation. The hills were covered with the shadow of it. The boughs thereof were like a goodly cedars. He sent out her boughs into the sea and her branches to the river. Can you imagine? You know, we were driving east or something the other day. A couple of months, I guess when we went to D.C. in March. And we're going through Maryland. And we're up like at Cumberland, up on a high plateau, and you look as far as you can look both ways, and, you know, remember the old thing of, you know, overcrowding and the population explosion and all that? As far as you can see, you can't find a house anywhere. It's all big mountains and little valleys and nooks in their hollers. I'm trying to look for the southern expression, the hollers that are out there. All these different things. And you look in there and you find maybe one little house planted there and one little house planted over here. And you look at that and you try to imagine what it was like when our forefathers came here and there were no I-70s going through there. There were no roads. And imagine them trying to travel. And imagine what they saw, having left London, England. Foggy old London town. Sailed across the Atlantic and come and saw this land like this. What it must have looked like to them with those eyes back then. A land that God had planted, a land that God had prospered. And everywhere they went, it was lush and it was green. And they had to cut things and clear things to be able to make a living because God had blessed it so abundantly. God had prospered it. Verse 12. God had protected it. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges? Circle that word hedges. You know what God had done about the nation of Israel? He'd protected it with a hedge. He put a hedge about it so the devil couldn't get in. Remember what the devil said to Job? Thou hast put a hedge about him that I can't touch him. Look if you would quickly over to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. God had planted the nation of Israel. He calls it in Isaiah chapter 5 a vineyard. He talks about planting that vineyard and he says in verse 5, "And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof." Isaiah chapter 5 verse 5. "I will take away the hedge thereof and it shall be eaten up. And break down the wall thereof and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I also will command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it." God had planted the nation of Israel, but they had turned their back on God. They had deserted God that had planted them and provided for them and had protected them. And God says in Psalm chapter 80 and verse number 12 that the hedge had been broken up. You know why AIDS happens in America? You know why two planes fly into the tower? Because God has lifted His hand of protection. It's not necessarily God directing those things, but God has taken His hand of protection off. Why? Because of the direction we've decided to go as a nation. We're heading in the wrong direction, and it's only going to get worse. Because God will no longer protect a nation that is an affront to God, that snubs its nose at God, that boos God. We had a glorious design. Great despair, verse 4 to 6, a glorious design, verse 8 to 12. Look at verse 13 to 16. A nation was in grave danger. That's where we are today, folks. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not a doomsayer. I don't want God's judgment on our nation. I want my children to grow up in the same nation I've grown up in. I am a patriot. I love America. I've got no shame in saying that. When I see videos of somebody stomping on an American flag, it makes me want to do something. I don't sit back and say, well, you know, that's their right to do it. Yeah, it is their right, but I've got a right to do something too. I bleed red, white, and blue. I volunteered for the military my senior year of high school in November of my senior year, months before I could go in because I wanted to get in. I'm a patriot. I love it. But I'm afraid of where our nation is going. I'm worried about the danger we're going to be in. Look at verse 13. "The boar out of the wood doth waste it." What? That vineyard, that one that God had planted, that nation God had put in. "The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it." Verse 16, "It is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of thy countenance." Our nation is in grave danger because God is lifting the hedge. The greatest danger we could face is for God taking His hand of protection off of us. Many people say, well, God puts a hedge about you. That's to keep you in. No, God puts a hedge to keep evil out. And we need God to put a hedge about America. We need protection. Our young men and our young women who put on our uniforms and go across the sea and serve in other places need us to be right with God. Whether they recognize it or acknowledge it or not, their safety depends on us being right with God. Those that we have on our prayer list that are in our military, they are dependent on you to be right with God and to love God and to pray for this nation, because we're in grave danger. And the things that we've seen happen in this country, the Twin Towers, the different things going on, are just going to get greater and greater and greater and multiply more and more and more as we continually go away from the God that founded us. The nation was in grave danger. And I want you to notice, fourthly and lastly, and I always like to end this way. Notice what he said in verse 17. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand. Now I wonder who the psalmist is speaking of. Let thy hand, O God, be on the man of thy right hand. I don't think we have any trouble identifying that person, do we? We understand that when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, went back to heaven, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man. We studied him in Sunday school this morning. The Son of Man. That's Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that there's a hope for our nation? There was a hope for the nation of Israel, and the only hope is Jesus Christ. When He comes back the second time, the nation of Israel that rejected Him the first time will acknowledge Him the second time, and there will be hope for that nation. The nation was in great despair. It had a glorious design. It was in grave danger, but the nation could have a gracious deliverance. A gracious deliverance. It's not over yet. We're not done yet. We're in a fight for our nation. And our fight is not against the Arab and against the communists and against those of other nations. Our fight is right here. The wild boar within our own territory is devouring it. The beasts of the field right here are coming in. The attack on our nation is not from outside sources. It's from those right within the boundaries of the United States of America that don't appreciate what God has founded here. Now, I'm not a militia. I'm not advancing armed battle against anyone. I'm simply saying this. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear their prayer. Then will I heal their land. We want to be able to sing with our children and our grandchildren, God bless America. But as the Reverend Jeremiah Wright declared not too long ago, he asked God to damn America. That's the problem from inside. That's the problem from those inside our boundaries that are against our nation and that are against our God. What did he say? Verse 18. So will we not go back from thee. Paul said it this way, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You and I can't be ashamed of our God. We can't be ashamed of our Savior. We can't be ashamed of talking about Him. When other folks take enjoyment in talking about the things that they talk about that are not necessarily sinful, it ought to be something in us that springs up as a well, that we want to talk about our God. We want to interject Him into the conversation. He's the only solution for our nation. How can we leave Him out? Our nation can have a great deliverance. The nation of Israel could have a great deliverance. Quicken us, he said in verse 18, and we will call upon thy name. You know what quicken means? To make alive. Look over, if you would, just a couple of Psalms. Oh, I'm in trouble. I didn't write it down. Psalm 85. This psalmist here said three times, turn us again, turn us again, turn us again. Notice in Psalm chapter 85 and verse 4. Turn us, O God of our salvation, cause thine anger toward us to cease. You see the same prayer of a patriot that we just read about? Verse 5. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thy anger to all generations? Verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again? There's that quickening that we read about in Psalm 80. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee. Folks, we're not on a moral crusade. Our goal is not political upheaval. Our desire is for our nation to turn back to the God that founded it. It's the prayer of a patriot. I wonder if it's your prayer this morning. One man can't do it by himself. Asaph couldn't do it by himself. He said, turn us again. He didn't say, turn me again, O God. He said, turn us. He knew it took the nation turning back to God to bring a great deliverance. This morning, can I impress upon you, our nation is in trouble. And again, I don't say that because I want to be a doomsday preacher. But I say that because the evidence is obvious. We're in trouble. And our nation is continuing to go farther this direction. And we need to be turned. We need something to happen to turn us again, O God. Will it be your prayer, as it was the prayer of Asaph? Turn us again, O God of hosts. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.